I greet you all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, the theme that we have is not a statement, it is a question, right? If it is a statement, I have nothing to say. God doesn't change. In fact, we have established that great truth this morning when we worshiped the Lord together and meditated upon His Word. The unchangeable nature of God is based upon the great truth that God is eternal. Well, as I explained in this morning's message, eternality of God means He has no beginning and no end. He is constant always. He is not affected by the changes of time. He is not confined by the time or space which often confine us and force us to change. When a little baby is born and lives on earth for a couple of years, you see the changes that occur. And then it increases in stature and wisdom. After a while, when he is in his 40s or even before that, we see him changing for the worst of experiences in life. Sickness, troubles, and slowly he fades away. Because he's not eternal. But God is eternal. His power is eternal. It suffers no weakness. God is gracious, and He is eternally gracious. We all draw from His reservoir of grace, His all-sufficient grace. We always ask for it, and He gives. The more He gives, the more you will have again to go back and draw from. His reservoir of grace will never suffer any lack. It's always to the brim. Millions have scooped out of that wonderful reservoir of grace. And I believe many more millions will do the same. Yet He will always be gracious. He is constant because He is eternal. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the beginning of the series of study of the great truth that we have an immutable, unchanging God who is everlasting. Lord, before Thee we bow our heads. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, Thou art God. Thou art the one who said, I am the Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end. Thou art the one who said, I am that I am, the unchanging God, the everlasting, self-existing, all-powerful, all-gracious, all-knowing God. Before Thy eternal presence, O Lord, we bow our heads in humility, that we may be nourished up in Thy gracious and most blessed words. Speak to us, we pray, Father. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. It is a common notion today that it's impossible to insist upon a concept such as there is an unchanging God, or that there is an unchanging truth. Generally, people give into the idea that nothing is absolute, nothing is forever, the world changes, and with that, expectations must change, standards must change, And we must be constantly changing even the Church of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, that is the expectation of everyone, not only people outside the Church, but people who come into the Church. And they often say, well, the culture has changed. Thinking has changed. Technology has changed. The way in which people behave has changed. Environment is constantly changing. So why do we want to talk about unchanging principles? You can't live by a principle that was helpful, let's say, 4,000 years ago in Moses' time. 10 commandments were good in his time. Maybe it was good before Christ came, but now it's no more an absolute principle. Oh, maybe now we should listen or read more from Chicken Soup for Souls. You can buy that everywhere. Chicken Soup for Marriage, Chicken Soup for Students, Chicken Soup for Sportsmen, Chicken Soup for Cancer Patients. You have a lot of such books today available. Well, we should listen to New Age gurus, or Anthony Robbins, or Stephen Covey, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Oh, these are the things that makes us very competent in these days. Really? Is there anything that can be counted upon as practical all through the ages? Oh yes, there is. And that is the Word of God. The 66 books of the Bible. This is God's unchanging wisdom. These are His decrees. As God is steadfast and sure through all generations, His Word is also sure and steadfast. God will not reveal another book for you and me to build His Church on this earth. We are soon going into the year 2010. Soon we are going to hear new manifestos, new environment agendas, new principles, and all kinds of things. But those things do not necessarily mean we need to change the Bible. You know, people will change with time. They're concerned about things that are happening around them. They're trying to stop another tsunami. They're trying to stop another climate disaster. They're trying to do this and that everywhere. But they cannot bring about anything that is really against that which is already predicted here. If the Bible says there will be earthquakes and more earthquakes, no matter what you do, it will all happen. If the Bible says there will be pestilences, then it will all come to pass. You can't stop. You can get the World Health Organization to develop new medications or vaccinations or whatever to prevent another swine flu or whatever sickness that has been coming up. You can't stop them because they are all decreed by God. They will come. Why did I say that? Because many of you have already known what the Bible says. I think many of you have been Christians for quite a long time. Is there anyone who is not a Christian here? Don't mind? May I ask? Okay, one hand up. Okay. But still, I believe most of you have already read the Bible. Even those who say I'm not a Christian might have heard several messages or at least read the Bible sometime. Now, we do know the Scripture says certain things very clearly. Are they myths or are they real? How much trust can we put upon the Bible? How much of it can we trust? Can we trust everything it says? You see, the Bible has so many things to say about our human life on earth, the history of the world. It talks about creation. The world is still trying to find out how did the world come about. They have opinions, but they can't speak with perfect conviction. You know, as I said this morning, scientists or evolutionists would say, well, the world is several million years ago, resulted from a big bang. Well, some of them say, let's say 200 million. After 10 years, they will do some research, and as I said, they will dig up some bones here and there, or they study some special rocks or sand, and they will come to the conclusion, oh, this might have taken another 100 years, 100 million years. So let's now change our notion from 200 million to, let's say, 600 million years old. And they have been doing that all the time. They are not sure. And they have all kinds of theories. But the Bible speaks with absolute conviction, how did the world begin? God created. It talks about history with such convincing fashion that it really blows the mind of historians. The previous century, many scholarly men laughed about the historical account in the Bible. For instance, they laugh at the city of Nineveh, which is mentioned in the book of Jonah. They said there was never a city like that until a French archaeologist discovered there was such a city. He dug straight into the city gate. And then he dug further and he found the National Library of Nineveh. And then he looked at the record of the kings who ruled. And the names of the kings are found in the scriptures. And there goes their argument. So they change their mind. Can you trust God about all that He said about the past history? Oh yes, you can. But how about the future? He talks about the rapture of the saints. He talks about 7-year period of tribulation under the Antichrist. He talks about Jesus returning after 7 years with the saints to rule the world for 1,000 years. He talks about judgment. Can we trust Him? Oh, you can. Why would you trust Him? Well, because of the great fact that everything that the Bible talked about Jesus Christ and His first coming were fulfilled to every jot and tittle. Isaiah said about 700 years before the Lord Jesus was born that Jesus will be born as a virgin son. The virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. Micah said He will be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. Not any Bethlehem. There's a Bethlehem in America. Do you have Bethlehem here? Well, there's a Bethlehem in Philippines, in some small town. They call a small village. And there's a Bethlehem in Singapore, that's a BP church. Well, that's not where Jesus is going to be born. It was so accurate, Bethlehem Ephrathah in Judah. Precisely, that's where Jesus was born. It's amazing, Joseph and Mary were not there. But they were moved there by the command of Caesar Augustus. What a timing! The order to take census was given at such perfect timing so that Mary will be where? In Bethlehem to give birth. He moves. You know, because He is eternal, He sees the past, the present, and the future in front of him, just like that. It's something you can't understand. Everything is an eternal now to God. To him, nothing is past, nothing is future. Everything is now. He knows the past as it is now. He knows the future as it is now. You don't have to wait 100 years to know what will it be there 100 years later. He knows them all. We can't even know everything about ourselves at this point of time. Do you know everything about yourself? Right now, do you know what's going on in your stomach? Do you know how many hairs you dropped today? The Lord knows them all. You know, in the Old Testament, when God predicted about the future, He wrote it not as though it is an incomplete action, but as though it is a completed action. Now, a little bit of Hebrew grammar here to help you to understand this. In Hebrew, there are no past, present, and future tenses. Verbs are expressed in two ways, either as completed action or as incomplete action. There are no past, present, and future. Even a future thing can be completed if it is a sure thing to happen. And all the prophecies in the Old Testament are written as complete. It's called prophetic perfect. Normally, completed action or perfect tense, though I use the word tense, no tenses, but completed action, we call it perfect tense in Hebrew. Now, that is normally used to talk about the past, but the same verbal form is used to talk about the future, because in God's mind, the future is as good as it is done. Everything is an eternal now to Him. Nothing is going to change, even if the whole world is going to have a meeting to thwart God's plan. It's not going to be successful. They can't do it. They will only play into God's hand. You know, dear friends, there's one thing we as Christians must know. There is no need to be frightened. Everything is in His hand. We are supposed to do what God says, and then rest well in Christ. Nothing escapes. Be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. How can it be? Should I not be worried about my exam results? No. Just study hard, okay? The rest of it. But after that, if I fail, how? What will be my future? My parents are pressurizing me. My friends are going to check with me how I did in my exam. I don't know how they're going to treat me. Oh, it's embarrassing. Oh. Then get depressed. What happened to you, girl? Come and eat. Let's go to church. Worried, perplexed, anxious. Can't tell what's going on with me. The future weighs you down, isn't it? Jesus told us not to worry about tomorrow. Why? He takes care of them. He says, if you can't understand, just get out of your room. Open the windows and look through the window. See the flowers? See the birds? We take care of them. Do they cultivate? Do they fertilize? Do they go into a harvest season? Have you ever seen a fat bird flying around? oversized bird or an oversized beast in the wild, no, you won't see them. If you have to see them, go to a person's house where they keep them in a cage. Only people make them very fat. Right? But God takes care of them well enough. They're all healthy until it's time come to leave. You don't have to worry. Neither will you see a bird always sitting in its nest with an open mouth. Put it. No. Every morning it praises God and then it fly out of its nest looking for the food that God has provided. It doesn't sit there and cry, who will bring food for me? Will I find some seed today? Will I find some fruit today? No. That's the problem with us. Because we think everything is in our control. We start to complain, oh, everything is changing. I'm changing. I'm getting old. I can't find a boyfriend. I can't find a girlfriend. I'm desperate. I've got to do something. Never mind about God's word. That doesn't matter. I'm the master of my destiny. Here I go. Crash. What's going on? Christians, what's going on? Pastor Koshi, can't you understand? Things are not the way it has been. Things are changing. I can't cope. Don't worry. Listen. If God hath not spared His Son, will He take away anything that you need? Will He not give you all things that you need? Dear friends, that was a long introduction, I know. You've got to get into our text now. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. Should we worry? Should we try and take control of things? Should church think differently from the past? Do we need to have new agendas? Do we need to have new principles? Do we need to have new books? Well, let the Word of God answer us. Ephesians chapter 2. All right, verses 19 to 22. Read with me. Let's read together. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Well, here we are reminded twice that the church is the household of God. You see that phrase in verse 19 and 22. At the end of verse 19, you have that phrase. Concerning Christians, it says, fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We are fellow citizens with saints. Who are the saints? All those who are God's children, whether they are in the Old Testament or New Testament. Since the fall of man, no one could save himself. They are all saved by God's grace. Abraham was saved by grace. He was justified by faith. You read the epistle to Romans. And we are Abraham's children because we are also saved by grace by faith. And as children of God, whoever you may be, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God does not look upon you like a little saint or a lesser saint. He sees you just as He watched and cared for Abraham. You are just like Abraham.
You're just like Isaac. You are just like Moses. You're just like Daniel. You are just like any other child of God who lived in the past. That's why we can say, like in Psalm 90, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place through all generations. A while ago we sang, God of Abraham, praise. Why? Because He's my God too. If He has been faithful to God, Abraham, He will also be faithful to me. I am a fellow saint. What a great honor. I know you're going to say, but look, preacher, I'm not of Abraham's pedigree. When it comes to my faith is rather weak and shaky. I'm not strong. I'm not like Daniel. I have sinned many times. Well, Abraham also sinned. He lied about his wife. He almost lost his wife to somebody else. Because he told a lie about the wife, that she is his sister. If God didn't intervene, he would have lost Sarah. And all the promises that God gave to Abraham, it is supposed to be fulfilled through Sarah, not through any other woman. He almost thwarted everything God promised, isn't it? Ooh, Abraham, what did you do? He would tell you, praise be to God. Oh, God of Abraham, be. I know you have witnesses. I know I have witnesses. I know we are not all that perfect. But if God has set His love upon us, praise be unto Him. We will be kept together. He will not look at you differently, fellow citizen, as a saint. And we are also so told, therefore, we are the household of God. Household of God. What a wonderful statement. If somebody asks my children, whose son are you? Oh, I'm Pastor Koshi's son. Oh, Pastor Koshi's son. Well, today some brothers asked me, Pastor Koshi, are your children under great pressure because their father is a preacher? Well, yes and no. I want to ask you, are you under pressure because you are a child of God? Household of God. There is no reason to be worried if we are members of His household. Eternal God is my Father. To have Him as my Father, to have Him as the one who cares for me, how delightful. Blessed be the Lord. I am a child in His house, growing up under His watchful eyes. A loving Father, a compassionate Father. He pities me. He gently guides me. Sometimes He chastises me. But all for one purpose, to make sure I will know that I am His child and I will live as the way He wants. But how can I know this is the way? How do I know that this is the way to live as a child of God? Well, here is the answer. Verse 20 now. And this is how God built us up as God's own household. Verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being chief cornerstone. Now I'm going to explain that soon. But before that, let's go on to verse 21. So we are going to be built up upon a sure foundation, which is called the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone. Now, why does He do that? Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So the foundation of the apostles and prophets are given to us that we might be built upon it. Eventually, we may look like God's own household. So this foundation is the only foundation upon which a church can be built up as the household of God. And what is this foundation? In Psalm 11, verse 3, you read, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If we ever have to live, if we ever expect to live as saints of God, the righteous ones of God, we need to have a foundation. You must understand something about righteousness or being holy unto God. Righteousness is not defined by you and me. Righteousness is God's attribute. You don't decide what is right and wrong. It is God who decides what is right and wrong. You follow? And He lays the foundation. He is the foundation. What He reveals to us is the foundation. So if you want to know the holy will of God, if you want to know what constitutes righteousness, if you want to know what pleases the infinitely holy God, you've got to come to God and say, Lord, show me that which is righteous, that which is acceptable to God. Our self-righteousness are filthy rags. They are useless. So we must come. And we must look upon the very truth that He revealed to us. His word is truth. And it is by His truth He sanctifies us. Jesus said that in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Thy word is truth. And He sanctifies us by the truth. Now, dear friends, look here. If the foundation is so important, the foundation that God gives, then we need to figure out what this foundation is. But I just want you to remember before I start explaining what this foundation is all about. In 2 Timothy 2:19, Paul said, I have printed this out in your notes, 2 Timothy 2:19, or you can refer to your Bible. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Remember that. There's only one foundation that standeth forever without any doubt, without any ambiguity about its profitability or its benefit. And that is God's foundation. And that foundation is what is explained for us in Ephesians chapter 2. What is this unbreakable foundation? What is this perfect foundation? What is this foundation that never changes with time? Well, now let's take time to study it. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it is the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Verse 20, and ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now I want to take some time to explain this to you tonight. This means that the foundation that the Lord gives to us was built by the apostles and prophets. Or it means that the foundation came to us through the apostles and prophets. Now, who are the apostles and prophets? They are no more here. There are no more true apostles today. They are the ones whom the Lord Jesus has appointed. Of course, we know the 12 whom the Lord called, of which Judas Iscariot was of the wicked one. And in his place, Peter and the rest chose Matthias. And we read that in Acts chapter 1. But then we also have a very special apostle who said of himself as one who is born out of time. In other words, he became an apostle much later than expected. And that is Apostle Paul. And one of the criteria, according to the scripture, is that they must have seen the risen Lord and must be appointed by the Lord. Paul was one whom the Lord called at the gate of Damascus. Remember that? So there was this group of apostles whom the Lord called. And there was also the prophets. Well, you can see this if you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Verse 11 and 12. The offices of the church are mentioned here. In verse 11 we read, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So Jesus Christ has given certain offices in the church that would result in the perfecting of the saints. We are talking about the building up of the household of God, or the fellow citizens of saints. Now this is how it is done. Firstly, the ascended Jesus Christ, the risen Lord who ascended, gave gifts to the church. And of which, the first he mentions in verse 11 is, he gave some apostles. And if you look at that verse carefully, you see this adjective "some" appears several times in verse 11. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. You see, according to the Greek rule, when you have a construction like this, every noun that follows the adjective is a separate category. All right? So you have some apostles, then the next, some prophets, and then some evangelists, they are the missionaries, and then some pastors and teachers. Now, in front of teacher, you do not have the adjective some. That would mean pastor and teacher is one office. If you have to be a pastor, you have to be a teacher. There is no such thing called music pastor, all right? Just because you can play guitar or piano, you don't become a pastor. You follow what I'm trying to say? You have to be a teacher of God's word. But it all began in the New Testament with the office of apostles and prophets. Do you see that? Now they are no more because they were called to lay the foundation, according to Ephesians 2 that we read a while ago. They were called to lay the foundation. I'm going to explain that very soon. And after that, evangelists and pastors and teachers build thereupon. You are not to come and lay new foundation. Foundation is to be laid by the first two offices that Jesus called and appointed in the church. Apostles and prophets. Now, apostles and prophets, they work together in the early church. You know, when apostles preach the gospel, people come to know the Lord, and they establish a church, and they move on to another place. Then who were supposed to feed them? They had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the New Testament yet. It was still in the process of being written. So, the Lord called some men in the church and gifted them with the gift of prophecy. Now, prophecy is not always foretelling or telling the future. Prophecy also means foretelling. Now, we can understand that very easily if you go back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets were not always talking about the future. They also rebuked the sin of the people of their time, isn't it? Often called them to repent and often gave them counsel as to how to walk aright with the Lord, to do this or not. So there are two aspects to the prophetic ministry, forth-telling and foretelling. Forth, F-O-R-T-H, forth-telling, means you advise on the present, current situation. Rebuke them according to God's will and guide them in righteousness. Foretelling is also to reveal things that are yet to come. So in the New Testament, many of the prophets were called to reveal that was necessary for the church at that time, because the New Testament was not yet written. But they even, if you study 1 Corinthians 14, we don't have the time, we are told that no prophet was supposed to reveal things single-handedly. There must be a group of prophets, and they check on one another to see whether what they have that day to reveal to the church is really from God. Because God will not reveal to one prophet alone. He will reveal it to a group of people, and they check on one another. You can take time to read in 1 Corinthians 14, the chapter that deals with the issue of tongues and prophecy. Now, having said that, let's come back to the topic of foundation of apostles and prophets. God revealed the word of God through the apostles and prophets. Apostles, of course, taking the leadership. All the New Testament books are either written by the apostles themselves or those who were closely affiliated to the apostles having the stamp of the apostles on it. For instance, Luke was not an apostle. Right? He wrote two books in the Bible, Gospel of Luke and Acts of the Apostles. But he had the stamp of Apostle Paul. He was mainly reporting on Christ's ministry in the Gospel and Acts of Apostles, the Apostles' work and what they said. He was not revealing anything he was saying. So they must have an apostolic stamp on the things that are written in the Bible. So today it's very significant for us to take note of this great truth, that the Lord has revealed to us the foundation upon which we should live and build our Christian life and the ministry of the church. That is called what? The foundation of the apostles and prophets. But is it some ideas that they developed? Oh, no, no, no. You read again verse 20. It says this way, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And now watch. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So what is the cornerstone of the apostolic doctrine? Jesus Christ himself. Reverend Dr. Timothy Toh, who has gone to be with the Lord, was my teacher and spiritual father to me in many ways, used to say, every doctrine that exalts the name of Jesus Christ is good. Every doctrine that exalts the name of Jesus Christ is good. If any doctrine casts doubt upon the words of Christ, if anything that twists the glory of Christ for human purposes, that's an evil, demonic doctrine. We know the apostles have only one purpose, that is to lift the name of Jesus. And Holy Spirit, whom Jesus and the Father sent to this world to guide the church, has revealed the truth through the apostles and prophets. And the cornerstone of it is Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is the only Savior God has prepared. God will never have another Savior for man. I want to repeat what I said a while ago to emphasize this point. Whether it is in the Old Testament or in the New Testament or in the ages to come, since the fall of man, there is only one single Savior. Who is that? Jesus Christ. How did the Old Testament saints were saved? Some say by the works. No! No man can be justified by the works. When they sacrificed, they did not trust in their own ability to sacrifice. Neither did they trust in the blood of the animals. They were only a token. All the ceremonial activities of the Old Testament were a token that Jesus, the Lamb of God, will come. So when they sacrificed, the Holy Spirit, according to Hebrews chapter 9, signified this in their heart, that Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, will come. So when they were moved by the Mosaic instruction in the law to sacrifice the animals, they, with the eyes of faith, looked forward to the cross. We, now on this side of the history of the cross, we look backward with the eyes of faith.
and be united in Christ. You follow? That's why we are Abraham's children, by faith, not by physical lineage.
What is the unchanging?
That was the teaching that the apostles and prophets gave to the New Testament church, which is now not only inspired but preserved and given into our hands in the Bible. We love this because this is the truth. Christ being the cornerstone. There is such great movement today, which is truly a movement of the devil himself within the so-called churches, to accept all religion as different ways to heaven. Billy Graham, that great voice that once the evangelical world admired, has said not too long ago that he believes there are many ways to God. Did you hear a different foundation? Oh yes, I heard. But that is not sure. Because it is not laid by the apostles and prophets. Because it is not upon the cornerstone. There is only one stone that God has prepared to be the stone that will hold us together for all eternity under the banner of divine salvation. That is Jesus Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. There is no other way. Salvation is not of Buddha. Salvation is not a million gods in India. If that was the case, I wouldn't believe in Christ. Sometimes I jokingly say, don't kill the cockroach. It must be your ancestor. But they worship all kinds of things. Rats, monkeys, cows. To get salvation. Oh, how sad. If we don't preach the gospel as it is, we are very cruel people. We hide salvation. Oh, if any preacher would ever say, there are many ways to heaven. Oh, I pray that God will shut that mouth quickly. Because that's a hellish lie that blinds the people from seeing the truth. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, please. Matthew 16, 18. Jesus said to Peter, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now here Jesus talks about a rock upon which he will build his church. And what is this rock? Of course, Roman Catholics would say, oh, that is Peter. So they built a church, supposedly on the top of Peter's grave. So you have St. Peter's Basilica in Vatican. So they say that's the real church because it's on the top of Peter's grave. Is it what Jesus said? No. When did Jesus say it? When did Jesus say, upon this rock I will build my church? When Peter answered his question. Let's read verse 15 of Matthew 16. Jesus said unto them, or he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? That's the great question. Jesus said, the most important thing is, I want to hear my disciples, what do you think of me? People say, I'm a prophet, I'm Elijah, or this and that, but what do you say? Well,
Peter immediately said in verse 16, Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Oh Jesus, you are not just another religious teacher. You are not just another rabbi or a prophet. You are the great expectation of Israel, the glory of God, the Son of God, the Son of the living God, the God the Savior. Then Jesus responded to it by saying in verse 17, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So God revealed this foundational truth that Peter just confessed. What is that? Jesus is the Christ, the expected Messiah. And he's the Son of God. And then Jesus said, Peter, listen. Upon this great confession you made, that Jesus Christ is the foundation, the Savior, the Son of God, I will build my church. Praise God. Then the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If our churches has to continue against all the onslaught of the hell, there's only one way. Preachers, members of the church, must build the church upon the unchanging foundation with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. That's all it is. The moment you hesitate to preach the gospel, the moment you hesitate to expound the truth of God's word, the moment you start talking about what people has written in the newspaper and books and what the commentarians say over the TV or radio, you will lose the foundation. You have nothing to hold on, and our churches will just disintegrate. Hellish doctrines will take the minds of our people. Let every preacher, let every elder, let every deacon, let every pastor, let every member of the church say, Lord, build me upon this rock, this great truth that you have revealed to Peter and the rest of the apostles, and now given to us in the Bible, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. Never ever, my dear friends, never ever be ashamed to assert and affirm this great truth that Jesus is the only way to God. He is the Son of God. He alone is our divine Redeemer. He is God incarnate who came in the flesh. He is Son of God who became Son of Man, that sons of men might become sons of God. That's what great John Calvin said about who it is. Son of God who became Son of Man, the sons of men might become sons of God. And that's the truth. 1 Corinthians 3:10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take it how he buildeth thereupon. I'm going to read verse 11 also. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul says, the Lord has called me to be a builder, and I've been a wise builder, wise master builder. According to the grace of God. He's not being arrogant. He's not praising himself when he said, Oh, I am a wise master builder. Because he said, I'm a wise master builder according to the grace of God that I received. You know, every preacher is supposed to be a wise builder. We cannot be foolish builders, right? That's my prayer as a pastor. Lord, give me wisdom. I even wrote a song. Give me understanding, Lord, that thy servant may be wise. Well, another day I will sing. Give me understanding. One day after all the problems and and dealing with all those problems according to God's word, I came back home, I got a call. Oh, another problem comes up. And I sat down and said, Lord, I'm tired. Would you give me understanding how to solve all these? When I take thy word, give me understanding. Every preacher, every father, every mother, every one of us in our given situation wants to be a wise Christian, isn't it? But how can we be one? The grace of God. How do we become wise? Well, look again. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builder thereon. He says, look, I'm glad I came to Corinth. I preached the gospel, and the Corinthian church was actually founded by Paul. He is the first preacher who came by Corinth. And he preached the gospel. That's where he met Apollos, and they both labored together. And they built the church. Then he had to move on to other places. So he laid the foundation. And then he said, the next person who came by built their own. They did not put a new foundation, but they built upon the foundation that is already laid by the Apostle Paul. Alright? And then he goes on to say, at the end, he gives a warning. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. We are not allowed to build outside the foundation laid by the Apostle. We are called to build thereupon. Every evangelist, every pastor, teacher is supposed to build thereon. My duty is not to give you another Bible. My duty is not to be confrontational in my preaching. My duty is not to contradict the scripture or cast doubt on what is revealed here. My duty is to expound the truth and apply it in your life so that your life will be according to that. You know, that's where preaching ministry, pastoral ministry has become so difficult. You know why? People like to hear what the Bible says, but they don't like to build upon it. People like to build their house up somewhere here and listen to what God's word says and be very happy. It will not happen that way. If you want to be the household of God, there's only a foundation, one foundation. What is it? Right here. Christ being the cornerstone. If you ever dare to stand apart from the Bible, preach the sermon, but don't live according to this, you are not called of God. You are sent by the devil to destroy the church. It is so important that every preacher first learn to build his life on the word and then be a preacher. A lot of people are trying to preach the word without living according to it. What a shame. They don't realize that they are being used by the devil. Sydney Beebe Church and our dear brethren from Evangel Bible Church. Let me tell you, there's only one way you can be steadfast, powerful in this changing world, is to live your life according to the truth of God's word, not according to the culture. When everybody poke the nose and put earring, you also do that. Then everybody wear mini skirts and spaghetti stripes and show more flesh and look more carnal. You do that. But just put a big cross. That's it. What a shame to the cross that you wear. You conform to the world. When the Bible says, do not conform to the world, but by the renewing of your mind, know what is reasonable and acceptable for God, isn't it? But today, we have a church, or churches at large, where there is no difference between the world and the church. What you see in the world is seen in the church. And what you see in the church is also found in the world. So, believers and unbelievers, just crisscrossing. We don't know where's the boundary. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. That's what John said. What's the problem today? Everybody is trying to be a Christian, whether they live according to God's word or not. They like to claim that they are a Christian. Actually, I respect those who say I'm not a Christian because they don't live by the word. But I hate people who say I'm a Christian and that has nothing to do with the Bible. They hold the Bible in their hand, but they live the way they want to live. They say they are servants of God, but they build according to Stephen Covey's seven habits of highly effective people. They know little about the scripture. They tell you stories. They will tell you current affairs. They are better than journalists. They will update you every morning, every Sunday morning from the pulpit, what's going on in the world politics. But they can hardly say anything about the scripture. How shameful it is. You want to have the power of God in your life? You want to have victory over the attacks of the hell? If you want to have victory, if you want to be fruitful Christian, if you want to be unchanging for the Lord in a changing world, as strong as Daniel was in Babylon, he will study his character, God willing, tomorrow. As strong as Joseph was in Potiphar's house. Circumstances change, isn't it? Daniel was transported very quickly from Jerusalem to Babylon. Completely different. Circumstances changed. His name was changed. His friends changed. Environment changed. But his God didn't change. He built his life upon God's word. That's the kind of young people we need to be. We don't need a group of young people in our church who look like the world. Exactly like the world. Talk like the world. Sing like the world. Dance like the world. Walk where the world goes. No, that's not the people that we want in our church. We need a group of people whose lives are built upon the unchanging foundation. I tell you, if a youth group in our churches want to live the way the world wants to live, it is as good as our churches are gone. I told a group of friends a while ago that about 3/4 of the youths that I had in my church left my church in the past 5 to 6 years. There's only one reason. They want to be worldly. They can't take rebuke. They can't take clear preaching of God's word. They just walk out. When they dress like the world, when they talk like the world, when they act like the world, when they live like the world, they expect pastor to say nothing. When they cohabit before marriage, pastor shouldn't say anything. When they go for a holiday together and share the same room, pastor shouldn't say anything. When they dress in such sensual way and live just like the world, you just preach, but don't you apply. Don't you ask us to live this way. Cannot. No, that's not the way the church works. Now I want to tell you, dear friend, if you build a house, if you build your life, if you build your church upon the unchanging foundation that God revealed through His apostles and prophets, Jesus being the cornerstone, we will really grow. And we must build upon that foundation. Then we will be wise in our building. Ephesians 3:5. I know time is running very fast and my time is up, but please bear with me. Ephesians 3:5. I want to say a few things here, then come to the conclusion as quickly as possible. Ephesians 3:5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, what Apostle Paul says here is that all the mysteries concerning Christ was not fully known in the Old Testament time. They knew that God will send his Son, but they did not understand the extent
of the gospel blessings as it is known to us today, as God revealed it through the apostles and prophets. In the Old Testament, the blessings of the covenant was mainly given to Israel. The Gentiles were not saved as much as the Jews were saved. But through the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ, God has opened to us the new dispensation of the grace of God, in that by the power of the Holy Spirit we are sent to the ends of the earth to preach the gospel, that Jews and Gentiles alike might come to the salvation of God through the preaching of the gospel. Once we Gentiles, non-Jews, were alienated, we didn't have the covenants of God, we didn't hear about the gospel. But now, by the grace of God, through the preaching of the gospel, it is opened up to us. And so whether you have been part of the Old Testament dispensation, which did preach Christ in prophetic terms, through predictions, through symbols of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, or whether you never had it because you are not a Jew, but today you are welcomed by the gospel to come and be part of the household of God. Now we are heirs of God's promises. We are heirs of Abraham through Jesus Christ. And God will never look upon us differently. If God has been faithful to Abraham since the day he called him out of Ur of Chaldees to the promised land, he will also see us through till we enter our heavenly Canaan that God promised to us. You know, as many of you are very young, I'm very glad. Some of you are 15, some of you are 20s. How long more to go? If the Lord were to tarry, maybe you will live until 70 or 80 or 90. That's a long way, isn't it? Some of you have no idea who you are going to marry. I know some of you have dreams about who your husband should be or who your wife should be. But whether you're not sure whether you are going to get that or not. And you don't want to think anything different. But we know life is going to go through many ups and downs. But be sure of one thing. If you build your life upon Jesus Christ and His Word, the Lord will take care of you to the end. And that's a great promise He has given to us. And that's why if you look again in verse 6 of chapter 3, Ephesians 3:6, we are told that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. So you see, we are all called. We are non-Jews, but we are called to build our lives upon the foundation that apostles and prophets made, which gives us the expectation of God's care and love. Now, as I try and conclude today's message, I know there are lots of passages in your notes that I can't cover tonight. But let's read one another passage, which is taken from Acts chapter 4. In conclusion, I want to bring this to your attention. Acts chapter 4. Verses 11 and 12. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name among men whereby we must be saved. You know, this is a very interesting verse. Look at that. Peter is expounding the Old Testament scriptures to his Jewish hearers. And he said, without any fear, he was confronting the Jews, and he said, look, let me tell you something. Just as the prophets of the old said, Jesus Christ is the stone. This is the stone. He's referring to Christ, whom he mentioned in the previous verse. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. He said, Jews, you are expected to build the house of God.
You were the custodians of God's covenant. You had the Old Testament. You had the law. You had the prophets. God has revealed this truth to you. You should be expecting the Messiah. The Messiah came. He came unto His own. But His own did not receive it. Right? So let me tell you. You have discarded the stone which ought to be the cornerstone of your life. He who has to be the cornerstone of your salvation, your life that will be acceptable to God, is rejected by you. But, he says in verse 11, which is become the head of the corner. That's a big statement. This time, he doesn't say cornerstone. He says what? The head of the corner. The Greek word is slightly different from the word that is translated as cornerstone. In the ancient Jerusalem, when they built a house, they had two important stones. One is the cornerstone that they will lay in the foundation. And the other one is the very last stone they will put at the top before they lay the roof. And it will be decorated. It is called the head cornerstone. And when the second temple was built, according to the book of Zechariah, they carried this stone, headstone, to be placed at the top of the temple. And they sang, "Grace unto it, grace unto it." In other words, that is to show that because you have laid the foundation well, because you built according to the plan, now God has blessed it, and as a token to God's goodness and grace, they put it on the top. A nicely decorated stone. If you have Jesus as the cornerstone, He will be your glory. He will be the one who gives you the finishing touch. He is the master craftsman who will polish you and keep you for His Father's glory. Jews, Peter says, you rejected Him as the cornerstone. But that doesn't mean He will be always out in the field, the rejected stone. No. Peter explains it even better in this episode. And there, maybe I will read to you very quickly in 1 Peter 2, 7 to 8. I think it's very important you understand this wonderful theology, sound doctrine of God's Word. 1 Peter. And here we read Peter is saying in chapter 2, verses 7 to 8. Look at this. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which is disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. You see, look at that, he says, head of the corner. Stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. So you see, there are two ways in which this stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, is referred to. One as headstone, because they count Him as precious. Believe on Him. Accepted Him as the cornerstone. So He will be the headstone also. For the others who rejected Him because of unbelief and disobedience, He will be a stumbling block. See, this is something you must know. God's foundation never changed. If you ever try to put Jesus outside your life and try to have a different stone as your foundation, what will happen to you? You will stumble on Christ. And that will be a great fall. To fall on Christ because of your unbelief is to have your destruction. But to believe on Him, and to yield to Him and to build upon Him with faith and obedience is to have His glory put on the top of your life. And that's why it's very important for us to know that we are not a people without purpose. We are not a people without knowledge. The truth by which we should live is revealed here. If we would take Jesus as our Savior, and the words of God
as our real foundation. Then as Jesus said in the Gospels, that we will be like the wise man who built his house upon the rock.
When storms of life come, when situations change, the foundation will be sure. We will be steadfast, and our life will become a blessing. We will stand in the midst of storm and changing scenes to give out the blessings, the gospel blessings, to our friends. I know, dear friends, the colleges that you are in, the schools that you are in, the society that you are in are constantly changing. They are changing for the worst. It's like the age of Sodom and Gomorrah, like the days of Noah. But if you ever want to be a blessing in this darkening hour, you've got to build your house upon Christ and His Word. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for teaching us some precious lessons that are so important to us. Lord, nothing is firm except your word, which is the truth of Jesus Christ, thy Son and our Savior. Lord, please open our minds to see that there is nothing steadfast in our life or in the wisdom of the world. Everything is really an upheaval. Everything leads to so many tragedies in life. Uncertainties, confusion, so much sadness because of consequences of sin. How many lives are so terribly torn asunder by the wickedness and sinfulness of this world. In such a situation, we pray, Father, that you will open our eyes now, especially for those who have not believed on Christ, or those who have fallen into sins. We pray that you would rebuke them, you would guide them by the eternal truth. May the mighty Spirit guide each of us. Thank you for being with us, and we pray for your blessings once again, in Jesus' name.